quickly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings, and all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Thanks, Andy. Do keep your Bibles open on page 1181. And if it helps you know to know where we're going, there's an outline inside the order of service. I'm going to lead us in a prayer as we come to look at this bit of the Bible together. A moment ago, we were singing these words, "O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart, own it all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power." Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would occupy our hearts, that you would speak to us by your Spirit through your word. Please, would you reign supreme in us? Would you conquer the parts of our lives that are resistant to your ways? And would you change us into the people that you made us and you saved us to be? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. But it's the time of year, isn't it, with New Year just around the corner, where many of us will be taking stock, we'll be looking back on the year that's been to see what is good, and we'll be looking forward to the year ahead, wondering what we might do differently in 2020. If you're the sort of person who does that, you might be asking questions like this: have I achieved all that I've wanted to in this year, at work and at home and with that new pastime I took up? Or maybe you're thinking, who have I enjoyed spending time with this year? Who would I like to see more of next year? Who should I probably, if I'm honest, see more of next year? Maybe you're asking the dangerous question this close to Christmas: how has my diet been over the past year? Have I been exercising enough? What do I need to do to look after myself and my health? Well, there are all sorts of things we may be asking ourselves as we come to the end of the year. And as we come to the end of our time in Philippians, Paul throws in a couple more questions. A couple of questions that we might not think to ask ourselves, or perhaps we might not want to ask ourselves, afraid of the answers. Here they are, two questions from the end of Philippians 4 for us. Am I content? And what am I using my money for? Am I content? What am I using my money for? These questions, they come to us as Paul thanks the Philippians for the gift that they had sent to him, the support they'd offered through Epaphroditus. And that was necessary, if you remember, if you've been with us as we've been working through Philippians, because Paul, as he writes this letter, is under arrest, house arrest, in Rome. He's imprisoned, so he can't work to support himself. And to make things worse, the other local churches in Rome have turned against Paul. They want to see him discredited rather than wanting to help him. And so the Philippians gift from hundreds of miles away, it comes as a real blessing to Paul. No doubt when Epaphroditus turned up in his cell, in his house with this gift, Paul would have been delighted and encouraged and thrilled at their generosity. And yet as he comes to the thank you bit of his letter, right at the end, he doesn't thank them in the way that you would necessarily expect. In fact, in how he thanks them, we see some striking things about his contentment and about the Philippians' generosity. As you can see from the outline on the service sheet, Paul's contentment, it's one that rejoices in blessing, that persists in all circumstances, and that is empowered by the strength-giving God. And the Philippians, well, their financial generosity, it's one that advances the gospel, is a credit to them as the giver, and is a pleasing sacrifice to God. And Paul's contentment, it challenges us, it asks us, are you really content? You say you're content like Paul is. And the Philippians' generosity, well, it asks that question about our money. Is our money achieving what their money achieves? What are we using our financial resources for? We're going to look at each of those two things in turn, and we're going to start with Paul's contentment. And the first thing we read about that is that it's a contentment that genuinely rejoices in blessings. Let me read verse 10 for us again. Paul writes, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. The Philippians, they blessed Paul. They sent Epaphroditus to travel for months, probably, to take this gift to Paul. They blessed Paul, and what does Paul do? He rejoices. He's delighted by the gift. He's delighted by their concern for him. And I think of all we read of Paul in these verses, this is the bit we can most easily relate to. If you were given a really thoughtful Christmas present a few days ago, perhaps particularly one you weren't expecting, well, you'll know with Paul what it is to rejoice in an unexpected gift. But even here, in this early bit of this passage, Paul's contentment, it asks questions of us. Because Paul's contentment, it isn't like our contentment. It's not the Philippians' gift that has made Paul so happy. I think that's how it often works with us, doesn't it? We're happy when we have more stuff, or we think we're happy when we have more stuff. But Paul is different. He genuinely rejoices in the blessing of their gift. But he didn't need it to be content. In fact, he says, actually, I'd have been fine without it, truth be told. Thank you, but... And he says he'd be fine without it, not because he didn't have very real needs, which he did, but because he's learned to be content in all circumstances. Let's pick things up where we see this in verse 11. Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Here, I think, is where Paul's contentment maybe starts to move away from our contentment, because it's a contentment that persists in all circumstances. As I said just a moment ago, so often I think we think we're happy when we have more things. We seek contentment in prosperity, in having plenty, in being well fed. But actually, if you've tried that for any length of time, you'll know it doesn't really work, because we become dissatisfied with what we had and we just want more plenty. We'd like to be better fed. And so something, okay, that hasn't worked. Maybe contentment is found not in prosperity, but in austerity. Recognizing that having it all hasn't made you happy, you try the simple life, a life of living with less. But again, if you've tried that, I'm not sure that works either. And actually, few of us will experience this life of extreme want and hunger and need that Paul was experiencing. Although, of course, some of us may face it at some point. But I don't think any of us would choose that, would go looking for contentment in a prison cell. You see, we struggle to find contentment in prosperity and austerity. And yet here's Paul with a contentment that persists in all circumstances. Paul says whether in prosperity or austerity, he'd learned the secret of being content. And I wonder if you noticed what the first part of that secret was. You see, Paul, he didn't seek contentment in his circumstances. Rather, he'd learned contentment despite his circumstances. That's the first part of that secret, learning that our contentment shouldn't depend on our circumstances. And so the second part is learning where that contentment can be found. And that brings us to verse 13. Let me read that for us. Paul writes, "I can do all this, that is, be contentment in any situation, through him who gives me strength." Paul says his contentment is empowered by the strength-giving God. Which begs the question, well, how does he do that? How does God strengthen us to be content in every circumstance, despite anything the world might throw at us? Well, he does it by doing what Paul has been trying to do throughout this letter. I think he mainly does it by reminding us of what we have in Christ. So maybe things are going really well. You're in a time of prosperity, and yet you're thinking, no, this isn't working. I'm not content. Well, then he might say, remind you of the truth of Philippians 3, verse 8, that we were looking at a few weeks ago. What does Paul say there? Paul says, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." In times of plenty, God strengthens us to be content by reminding us that there is nothing better than knowing Jesus. And in fact, reminding us that Jesus is worth losing everything for. Nothing better than knowing him. In him you can find contentment in times of plenty. Similarly, when things aren't going so well, perhaps we're in a time of austerity, well, Paul reminds us, God reminds us through Paul, that even there we can be content. Perhaps when we remember the truth of Philippians 3, verse 20, again, we were looking at it a few weeks ago, what does it say? Paul reminds them, "Our citizenship as Christians is in heaven, as we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring all things under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You see, God knows that in times of austerity, life in this world can be really hard. But in those same times, he also reminds us that this world is not our home. He reminds us that we're citizens of heaven, and that one day Jesus will come back to take us home to be with him. And when he does that, he'll put everything right. And the riches of heaven, they're so great that on that day, our bodies, our lowly bodies that can't even stand up to a cold virus at this time of year, they'll be transformed. They'll be like his glorious body. The time of austerity will be gone forever. You see, Jesus, he's the strength you need. The strength God can give you to help you persist in contentment, whatever life may throw at you. As we've learned this Christmas, thinking about it again, he is a gift that God loves to give. And so if you're struggling with contentment at the moment, why not ask God to give you strength by giving you a fresh vision of Jesus, of all that he is? Why not join with the rest of us working through that Bible reading plan I was mentioning a moment ago, praying each day that God might show you more of Jesus and so enable you to be content in him. And as he gives you that strength, well, you'll learn this contentment that can genuinely rejoice in blessings and that persists in all circumstances. There's the first thing that this bit of the Bible asks of us this morning. It asks whether we're really content, whether our contentment can weather whatever the world throws at us. Here's the second question. It asks us as we come to look at the Philippians' generosity, what are you using your money for? What are your finances achieving in your life and in this world? Because the Philippians, well, their financial generosity was one that was advancing the gospel. So having spoken about his contentment, in verse 14, Paul returns to the subject of their gift. And he says this: "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." Paul says, "I'm really grateful for the gift that you gave me." And in fact, he then goes back to remind them and say, "And I was really grateful of those times in the past when you supported me." In the early days of their acquaintance with the gospel, that is, just after they heard the gospel from Paul, they supported him financially. That's what he's saying here. They shared with him in his work. When you set out from Philippi, there it is at the top of our map. Maybe. Yes, it is, with the big blue arrow. He went out from Philippi and traveled on to Thessalonica, the next arrow along, and then he stopped in Berea on his way down to Athens in the south of Greece, and also into Corinth. As he went out from Macedonia into the south of Greece, the Philippians shared with him in his work. And what was he doing in each of those places? Well, if you read Acts 17 and 18, you'll see that he was speaking of Jesus, sharing the gospel with everyone he met. And here he's saying that the Philippians and their generosity in meeting his material needs, well, they led to the advance of the gospel. Paul, he wants the Philippians to know that they are partners in his gospel ministry. The word that's been translated as share in our Bibles in verses 14 and 15, it's closely related to that word partnership that came up earlier in the letter. And so you could just really easily hear translated as partnered. You partnered with me in my troubles. You partnered with me in the matter of giving and receiving. Paul's saying through their generous financial support, they're genuine partners in his gospel ministry. The Australian evangelist in his book promoting the John Dixon in his book promoting the gospel puts it like this. He's reflecting on Philippians and he says, "We must not think that gospel preachers are the only one engaged in God's mission to the world. If we are financially supporting the work of the gospel, we are full partners in this task. We're not spectators on the sidelines. We are players on the pitch. We might not all be doing the same activity, but we are all shooting for the same goal." The Philippians' financial generosity was advancing the gospel. And if theirs was doing that, well, so can ours. When we're generous with our money, we can advance the gospel. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul speaks of how a local church benefits when it pays ministers to set aside their time to work fully for the gospel without needing to work to support themselves. And that is true, and that is something that we've really benefited from here at St. Peter's as the gospel advances by church family generously supporting the staff team. But actually, that's not Paul's focus here as he writes to the Philippians. You see, the gospel advance that he has in mind, as those maps showed, is gospel advance beyond Philippi, gospel advance beyond Fulham. And wonderfully, that is something that is happening as well. Through the generosity of our church family, we're able to partner with people advancing the gospel in London and further afield. So through our financial involvement in the Co-Mission Network, we're partners in church plants in places like Catford, who's at New Life Church in Catford, or amongst Russian speakers in Silvertown. I'm not even sure I know where those two places are, and yet we're partners in the gospel with these people. And then outside of Co-Mission, we're partners with St. Helens North Kensington, a church in the shadow of the Grenville Tower. We're helping to pay for their curate and his ministry. And then outside of London, we're partners with the Griffiths family in Brazil, who are mobilizing Brazilian Christians to go as missionaries to the Far East. And then we partner with Alex, mission partner, working in the Middle East, seeking to plant churches in Arabic-speaking countries that are closed to the gospel. We can't be on the ground in all those places. We can't minister to people in all those places. But we can partner with those who are, just like the Philippians partnered with Paul. And thinking about this, it leads us to our next point about the Philippians' generosity. It was a generosity that was a credit to them as the givers. As Paul is reminding them of those past gifts that they've made to him, he says in verse 17, "Not that I desired your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." Here's Paul again saying, "Do you know what? I actually didn't need what you gave me, although I am grateful for it." Back in the first half of the passage, he said he didn't need their gift because he'd learnt contentment, whatever the circumstances. And here he says he didn't desire their gifts for his own benefit. It wasn't so that he could be well fed that he wanted them to give to him. Rather, as one writer has put it, It's for this reason that the money they give should result in a bumper harvest of more lives reached and changed for the glory of God. Their selfless, sacrificial investment will result in a bumper return for them when they arrive in heaven and find that their financial giving has resulted in their storing up treasure in heaven. You see, I trust that there'll be people in heaven who have been reached by our mission partners. And it may well be that those people come up to us and they say, "Thank you so much for partnering with Steve and Anna in Brazil, or Zim and Remy in Catford, or Andrew in North Kensington. Because without them, I wouldn't be here. Without them, I'd have never have heard the gospel." Without your financial support enabling them to give themselves wholly to the task of speaking of Christ, I'd never have heard of him. And those people, they'll be the return on our gospel investment, the credit in our account that Paul speaks of here. And I don't know about you, but that is a really exciting thought to me. A real reason to be generous with our money, that we might advance the gospel and that in God's kindness that might lead to credit in our account. It's encouraged me as I thought about my generosity, but if you need more encouragement, look at how Paul describes the Philippians' generosity in verse 18, the next verse in our reading. Paul says, "I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." Paul says to the Philippians, your sacrifice is a pleasing sacrifice to God. And here he's picking up on the language from the Old Testament of the sacrificial system in the temple. And if you know a bit about that, you'll know that some sacrifices that happened in the temple, they were sacrifices that had to be made so that God's people might know forgiveness for their sins. And then there were other sacrifices that were optional things. They were thank offerings that God's people could give to God as a way of thanking him for what he had done in their life, a way of worshipping him. And that's what Paul is picking up on here. Of course, those sacrifices for sin no longer need to be made for Christians because, well, Jesus was that great sacrifice. But Paul says these thank offerings, well, they're of course things that Christians can still do. They can thank God for how he's worked in their lives. And one of the ways they can do that is with their money. The Philippians' gift, Paul says, it was a pleasing sacrifice, a pleasing thank offering to God. Which may be a new thought for you this morning. I wonder if you've ever thought that you can worship God in how you spend your money. Some things feel a bit more obvious to us, maybe coming to church and praying and reading our Bible and singing God's praises and speaking of him to other people, in living for him, perhaps particularly when it's countercultural. All those things, they feel like tangible ways that we can worship God. But worshipping him with our wallets, maybe that might be something you haven't thought about before. Let me say it's something else to get really excited by, because just like the Philippians, our generosity can be a pleasing sacrifice to God. Something he loves to receive, something that honors him, a way of expressing thankfulness for all that he's done. But of course, here's the thing about a sacrifice. When you sacrifice something, you can't use it for something else. And so if our generosity is like the Philippians, it stands to reason that there'll be something that you're going without in making this sacrifice. It stands to reason there should probably be something you could point to and say, do you know what, I don't have that anymore because I've sacrificed it to God joyfully and happily. John Dixon goes on to helpfully in his book push into this a bit. He writes this on this idea of sacrifice. Would I spend as much on the work of evangelism as I would on my CD collection? The book was written a few years ago. Would I spend as much on my movie theatre tickets, on sporting events or other weekend outings? Do the missionaries I know get as big a slice of my income as my local restaurants or takeaway joints or bottle shop, which is Australian for off-license, or cafe? If not, why not? What possible reason could there be for not matching my expenditure on luxuries with expenditure on my partnership in the gospel? They're good questions, aren't they? Searching questions. And they're particularly good questions when we remember this isn't something to feel guilty about, but something to feel joyful about. When we remember that, as he puts it, expenditure on partnership in the gospel, what does it do? Well, it advances the gospel. It stores up treasure in heaven for us as a credit to our account. And it's a pleasing sacrifice to God, a way we can worship him with our wallets. And it's also a really good question to ask when we remember that it's possible in Christ to learn to be content in every circumstance, in times of plenty and in times of want. That actually, in being generous, we're not damaging our chances of being content in the slightest. In fact, we're probably giving them a helpful nudge in the right direction. The Philippians and their generosity, they ask us this. They ask us, what are you using your money for? What's it achieving in your life and in the world? And of course, there are lots of things that we need to spend money on. But gospel giving, Paul wants us to know, is something to get excited about, something to be generous in. What are we using our money for? And then Paul's contentment, it asks us this. Are we really content? If you look back on the past year, is content a word you could use to describe the time you've had? And if it isn't, Paul's contentment asks us this, maybe are you looking in the wrong place? Are you looking to your circumstances for your contentment instead of to Christ? Because again, being content in any situation, well, there is something to be excited about. As we step back, these verses ask us, do you want to resolve to do anything differently over the year ahead? As you take stock, what might change in your where you look for contentment, in how you spend your money? Well, let me give you a moment to consider that question before I lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the riches that you give us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that in him we can learn a contentment that rejoices in the good things that you give us, that can persist in all circumstances. In him we have strength from you to be content in any situation. And thank you for all the ways in which you bless us materially. Thank you for all that we have living here in Fulham. And we pray that you might give us a generosity that advances the gospel, that leads to us storing up treasure in heaven as a credit to us as givers, and that is a pleasing sacrifice to you. And we pray you'd help us to reflect well on that at this time of year, and pray that 2020 might be a year when you grow us in our contentment and you grow us in our generosity. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.